Our text this morning comes from Psalm 105. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and his judgments. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And I've called this sermon First Last, Last First. Let us pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. The parable of the workers in the vineyard is arguably the most problematic and, as a consequence, the most disliked parable in all of the Gospels. Its unfairness is so overwhelming that it edges out that other unforgettable gospel conundrum, that of the prodigal son, where we have a welcome and a feast for the son who has squandered his inheritance. As with all the stories that Jesus told, it's important that we hear the whole story. And how Jesus begins these parables is always important for our understanding of what follows. And Jesus begins this parable with these words: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with his laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard." In this parable, Jesus is attempting to communicate a deep, basic spiritual truth, a truth about our own personal relationship with God, our personal relationship, yours, mine. God is like a landowner looking for people to go and work in his vineyard. People are like day laborers, people hired on a daily basis. Socially, such workers are vulnerable. They don't have a permanent standing with one employer. They have none of the benefits that accrue to contracted employees. Instead, they must turn out every day and stand in the marketplace waiting to be called into service. This reflects our relationship with God. We have no claim on God. But each day, God calls us to go out and to work for him. The agreement works something like this: if we will work for God on a daily basis, then he will sustain our lives day by day. One translation of this passage puts it like this: the workers agree to work for the usual daily wage, the usual daily wage. And I think this gives us a better understanding of this passage than the more prosaic denarius mentioned in other translations. The usual daily wage. Those who work for God are given enough for the day. Nothing is given for the next day. In other words, we need to turn to God on a daily basis. Last week, we looked at a phrase from the Lord's Prayer, and today, this concept is also reflected in that prayer. We say, "Give us this day our daily bread." God doesn't give us any more, any less. We cannot save, we cannot hoard, and in the process become independent and move outside of God's sustaining life. God invites and then sustains all those of us who choose to work for him. There's a great tension in this story. The landowner calls people to work for him at various times of the day. Those hired in the early morning agree a rate of pay. Those he hires at other times agree to work for what is right. But none of the laborers ask what is right to this particular landowner. And then late in the afternoon at 5 o'clock, he goes out once more and he notices people in the marketplace doing nothing. And so he employs them to go and work in his vineyard. This is a strange thing to do so late in the day. Perhaps you imagine that the landowner is concerned about grapes rotting on the vine. But notice, nowhere in this story is there any mention of harvest or harvesting. Instead, it's all about people who are being unproductive because they have not been called to work. I think that what this parable is saying here is that God is continually recruiting people who will work for him. Those who were hired first early in the day probably have a clear understanding of their contract. The others hired at 9, noon, and 3 probably have an understanding based on basic justice. Those employed last probably have no concept of what they might get paid. These workers don't represent different groups. Rather, they represent different levels of understanding. When evening comes, the owner of the vineyard tells his manager, "Call the laborers in and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." Those hired last receive exactly the same pay as those hired first. There is something intrinsically unfair about this story. Conventional social dealings dictate that those hired first should get the most, while those hired last, the least. Social mores have not altered over the intervening years, and as you might have expected, those who had worked the longest time begin to grumble. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the scorching heat of the day. The first hired are thinking in terms of standard social conventions, and they expect more. They are receiving exactly what they expected, but they perceive some inequality in what the landowner has done. The landowner has made all the workers equal, regardless of how long they have worked. How can he explain his actions? He speaks to one of the first hired, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" I think in the larger context of this parable, the man called Friend represents Peter, whose comparative attitude about rewards has caused Jesus to speak this parable in the first place. Peter and the other disciples will receive the usual daily wage because that is what they agreed on. No more, no less. Those who come later will receive the same rate of pay. The bestowal of daily bread from God will be shared equally among those who work for him, regardless of when they joined the workforce. The parable ends with that well-known phrase, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." What does Jesus mean when he says this? When we are dealing with spiritual reality, comparative thinking is inadequate. First and last are social categories. And when we are dealing with God, another way of thinking and acting must be considered. In some big businesses and corporations, comparing salaries among employees is strictly forbidden. Comparing salaries is always a volatile activity. Chances are that it will lead to charges of unfairness and a sense of being discriminated against. It leads to a decline in employee morale and, as the gospel indicates, an outbreak of grumbling. Even if the employer is able to reasonably explain the discrepancy, the grumbling will continue. No reason is good enough when we sense that someone is getting away with something and we're not. When we hear this parable, I think most of us will say to ourselves that some mistake has been made here. The landowner's explanation of, "Am I not allowed to do what I like with what is mine?" we feel to be instinctively wrong. You can't get away from the sheer unfairness of it. Those who did the least work get as much as those who did a full shift. We're always quick to identify with the weary, heat-beaten first labourers. Is there another way of looking at this story? Well, of course there is. What is happening is wrong. We would all feel the same. If someone gets what I get but hasn't worked as hard as I have, then I am being cheated. You should surely only get paid for the hours you have worked. Remember, though, Jesus is speaking here of the kingdom of heaven. And when we are dealing with our Creator God, our comparative way of looking at life just doesn't work anymore. We think of ourselves as being the center of the universe, and we evaluate everything from that point of view. We are always thinking about our own comparative well-being. If it promotes or protects us, then we praise it. If it makes us vulnerable or demotes us in some way, then we grumble and we moan. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the scorching heat of the day. Totally outrageous. As with all the stories he told, Jesus knows human nature so well. We are self-centered. We all look out for number one. We all put ourselves first. And this parable asks us to consider another viewpoint, that of the landowner, the Lord of the vineyard, who is, of course, God himself. This is a huge ask for us, because of our egocentric view, it is entrenched within us, and when we move outside it, we find ourselves in such a strange world that we immediately reject it. Let's look at things from the Lord of the Vineyard's perspective. What we need to grasp right away is that what matters to him is not what rate you get for your labor, but that you do actually work for him. He hates to see people standing around the marketplace doing nothing. And he visits the marketplace at various points in the story, and every single time he hires more and more workers. Once you are in the vineyard, you are in the landowner's domain. And so the rules of life change because of who the owner is and what the owner is about. The work itself is the reward. The joy comes from the contribution and in the ecstasy of joining with the Lord of the vineyard in the creation of the world. Remember, you are now in a consciousness that is called the kingdom of heaven, and not in a consciousness that could be called comparative status or fear of not getting what you think you deserve. In this place, you no longer have to look out for yourself, because the one for whom you work knows what you need and is only too willing to supply it. You begin to value the full heat of the day. You no longer live in the envious world of comparison, but in the abundant world of God's goodness. The Lord of the vineyard is our wonderful God, and He is willing to share with you all that He has, if only you will labor for Him. Remember, though, God is God. His ways are not our ways. As the psalmist tells us, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Amen. Thanks be to God.